Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you have given us your Son, and you've given us the opportunity to experience heaven on earth, the kingdom of heaven right here on earth in us, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that today that we could get this message across. And we ask for your anointing to do that in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about, heaven on earth, by our submission. And the Bible says that if you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, you're not going to be entering heaven after you die either. So let's explore the Word of God to see if we can understand that God's kingdom is not somewhere out there in a far, far away place. It is a spiritual place where God lives, and it's right here with us. And John the Baptist and Jesus both confirmed this in Scriptures, Matthew 3 and 1. And in those days comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we got Jesus, who was the second witness, and that proclaimed the kingdom of heaven was near. Matthew 4 and 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the first thing we have to understand is that whether the Bible talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they're both the same. It's the dwelling place of God who lives in heaven, and his kingdom of heaven is closer than you think. Look at Mark 1 and 14. Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." And we need to fully understand what this kingdom of heaven is all about and what takes place there. On earth and in our flesh, we're limited by the laws of nature which God has set in place. And although God is in control of all things, Satan has rulership over this physical world right now. Matthew 4 and 8, again, the devil takes him unto an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And although Jesus was the Son of God, Satan had the authority to give him the kingdoms of this world. John 14 and 30, "For the prince of the world comes, and he hath nothing in me." John 16 and 11, "Prince of this world has been judged." Now, while Satan is ruling his kingdom on earth, God is ruling his kingdom in heaven. In the kingdom of God, there are no limitations except what God's will is. And in the beginning, God spoke and the world was created, didn't he? Hebrews 11 and 3 says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear." God calls into existence the things that don't exist. Romans 4 and 17 says, "A father, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were." In God's kingdom, he uses our faith to bring to pass what doesn't exist. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." The kingdom of heaven exists now, and it's where God lives and where his power is seen and exercised. It ain't in some far, far away place called heaven for some distant time in the future. Folks, it's right here and now. It's on earth. Let's look at the power that God demonstrates in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 12 and 28 says this, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. When we cast out demons by the Spirit of God, it's done in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God has power. Glory to God. Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And they did see the kingdom of God. Not up there in heaven, but on earth with power and with signs and wonders done by Jesus. And then later on by his disciples. Luke 9:11 says, but the multitudes perceiving it followed him, and he welcomed them, and spake to them of the kingdom of God. And them that had need of healing he cured. You know, the kingdom of heaven operates with the power of healing, and Jesus walked in it. Now, it's easy to see that Jesus had power from God to heal the sick and cast out demons. And we can't understand that Jesus walked in the spiritual kingdom of heaven. But what about everybody else? Is that for us too? Well, let's look. Matthew 10:1-7-8. He called unto him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely ye received, freely give. So we can see here clearly that Jesus gave this authority to his disciples and said that they should be proclaiming the kingdom of heaven as they heal the sick and cast out demons. And it was in the kingdom of heaven where Jesus and his believers exercised that authority over the devil's kingdom right here on earth. Luke 10:1 says, now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, or some more, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself was about to come. And then verse 11, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. There it is. Then verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. These 70 were not only written in heaven, but they had entered the kingdom of heaven where God's power was manifested in them. Where believers call the things that are not as though they were, casting out demons, healing the sick. Folks, that's the supernatural kingdom where God dwells, where God speaks and his word manifests itself in the physical. Jesus and his disciples walked in this kingdom, and the devil was defeated every time they did. Luke 9:1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And they sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus told them over in Luke 10:9, heal the sick that are then and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And the reason the kingdom was near to him, because the disciples were walking in the kingdom of heaven and exercising God's authority over those who were sick or possessed. You can't get no closer than that unless you're in the kingdom itself. And Jesus and his disciples were in the kingdom of heaven while everybody else was near it. That's all they were. They were only near it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'There,' for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God, or heaven, God's dwelling place, is within you, Jesus said. And some other scriptures confirm that. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Yeah, folks, God's kingdom dwells in you. And then verse 19 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. "Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you?" Folks, God's dwelling place is your body. And the Holy Spirit is sitting on the throne of your heart, or he ought to be. Like the Lord said, "For lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, a lot of us believe that once we die, or when Christ comes back, we're going to get a new body and a new spirit in heaven. And a lot of people believe that it's only in heaven that we're going to attain holiness and live forever with the Lord. But folks, we can clearly see from the scriptures that we're going to be getting a new body when we get to heaven. But what about a new spirit? Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory." And so far we see that we're getting a new body, but nothing is mentioned about a new spirit that's going to somehow make us holy once we get to heaven. Okay, you don't see that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Folks, we are getting a new body, and we're going to be putting on immortality in heaven. But you ain't going to find anywhere in the Bible that tells us we're getting a new spirit, which is going to finally make us holy and obedient once we finally get to heaven. But instead, we find that those who are already holy and righteous, it's going to take that righteousness with them. And those who are not holy now ain't going to be holy later. Revelation 22, verses 10 through 14. "And he saith unto me, Seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still." Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render it to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city." When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't receive a new spirit, soul, or personality along with his new resurrected body. Jesus was resurrected with his same spirit, soul, and personality that he walked with on this earth. And despite what you have been taught about Jesus, the Bible states that he was made in the flesh, just like me and you. Hebrews 2 and 17 says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren." And scripture tells us that Jesus was not born perfect with all wisdom and knowledge. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. "And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 52, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus didn't start out with all that knowledge. He had to advance in godly wisdom. Jesus learned. He asked questions just like we should. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And besides learning as we are supposed to do, Jesus was also tempted just like you and I are, and he had to learn to overcome those temptations just like we have to. Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus wasn't only tempted, but he suffered during that temptations. Hebrews 2 and 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Scripture says that Jesus became perfect by what he suffered in the flesh. Hebrews 5 and 7. Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Jesus was our perfect example in the flesh. Jesus learned and studied the Word of God just like we're supposed to do. Jesus was continually turning the other cheek and not returning evil for evil. Jesus was continually dying to himself because of what he suffered. Through obedience to his Father in heaven, Jesus perfected his soul here on earth before he ever sat down with his Father in heaven. And so we have to overcome the trials in our lives just like Jesus did if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven when we die. Revelation 2 and verse 7 says, to him that overcomes, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And just like Jesus, we too are taking our same spirit, soul, and personality that we have now into eternity with us. We might have a new body in eternity, but we still have that same spirit we had on earth. And it has to be the Spirit of Christ. It's that promised spirit we read about in Ezekiel. Let's look at it. Chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. So now the promised spirit is here through Christ's death and his resurrection. And Jesus explains that we have to enter into that kingdom of heaven by receiving his born-again spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born again of the Spirit really is not as complicated as it looks like. And it simply means to believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and to renew your mind by obeying the Word of God, which the Bible says is the Spirit. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. You know, when you do that, Jesus puts his spirit in you and you become born again, born into a new spirit and a new way of thinking, which is by the word of God. And you simply accept that by faith, because without the spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're not going to be able to enter God's kingdom and come before the Father after you die. Romans 8 and 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Excuse me. You must have that born again spirit of Christ to even enter the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. And once that happens, you've only opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. Now God's waiting for you to come on in and exercise that authority that he's given you. You know, our ways are not God's ways. And if it were up to us and our abilities, we'd wait around here until heaven to be perfected. We'd live for ourselves right here on earth and for our selfish needs, waiting for eternity in heaven to attain holiness. And the people who do that, even though they might proclaim to be born again, they hadn't entered into the kingdom of heaven on earth. They've only stood at the open door. This person, because they didn't enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, ain't never going to enter into God's kingdom when they die. The Bible says we ought to die daily, Romans 12 and 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're supposed to have it, like it says in Colossians 3 and 10, to put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Transforming your thoughts and renewing your mind according to what the Word of God says. That's how you begin to walk in the kingdom of God. To die daily to yourself is how Christ is formed in you. And God's plan is that when we receive that born-again spirit of Christ, then God starts to perfect us and train us to be just like Jesus. He don't start once you die and go to heaven. God starts with you right here on earth. And just like we've mentioned, it's not a one-time thing of accepting Jesus as your Savior, and then that's through. Your ticket's punched. God takes us through a process of breaking down the flesh so that the spiritual born-again man can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when they, Acts 14:21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had many disciples, they returned, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And if you'll notice, the disciples weren't finished once they made other disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith and told them it's only through hardship and tribulation that you can enter the kingdom of God. And part of that hardship is dying to self. Mark 8, 34 and 35. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. The more of you that lives in your body, that's that old fleshly man, that's the less of Christ can live in you. Only when you lose your life can Jesus live in you. Surrender it all. That's what he wants. John 12, 24 and 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life loses it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's that crucifixion of your old life, your old sinful body, that Jesus said we have to die to. We're supposed to die daily in our flesh, folks. 1 Corinthians 15 and 31 says, I protest by that glorying in you, brother, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That's how you're entering heaven here on earth, folks. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. God's plan is to use that death of your old self in order to bring forth Jesus in you and transform you into that same spiritual image of Jesus that dwells in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That, folks, is the gospel of Christ. And by you being obedient to the word of God, he's transforming us into that same spiritual image of Jesus Christ. By doing this, not only have we entered into the doorway of the kingdom of heaven, but we're learning how to walk in his kingdom. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And in God's plan for us to be transformed into the image of his son Jesus here on earth, God works in us with trials and tribulations in order to perfect us just like he is. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Yeah, it's the Lord who's perfected us. And he wants us to be like Christ here on earth and not just in heaven. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. And if you'll notice, Jesus didn't say if he is perfected. He says when he is perfected. Entering the kingdom of heaven here on earth is not just being perfected and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not just holiness. It's also doing the works that Jesus did here on earth. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Yeah, that's the promises from God, from Jesus to believers. This is the kingdom of heaven being exercised here on earth just like it was in heaven. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. And Jesus had us pray that the Father's kingdom would come and for things to be done on earth just like it was done in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that overlaps this physical kingdom here on earth. They coexist with each other. But you just can't see the kingdom of heaven with your natural eyes. It's only with your spiritual eyes that you can see this kingdom. Matthew 11:12. Now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. We take the kingdom of heaven by force because the devil is fighting your tooth and toenail so you don't enter in. An example of this would be for us calling the things that are not as though they were in Romans 4:17. We're using our prayers, we're using our words and our faith that God has given us to create the reality that he likes. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. That is an unmistakable promise from Jesus that calls things that don't exist into reality according to your belief. And your believing is the only condition to this promise. The problem is that the devil is going to come against you with all he has to make you doubt God's word. What you see, what you hear, what you feel will all come against what you prayed for and are trying to believe for. And that's why you got to take that kingdom by force. You're battling your flesh, which wars against the Word of God. And we have to fight that good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Faith, folks, is a constant battle. We are encouraged to fight, not in the physical, but in the spiritual. And although we walk in the flesh, we're not to fight according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's where a battle is. The Word of God says one thing, while our mind and our thoughts say something else. And it's a constant battle that we have to fight in order to walk in the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, that's why the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You have to pick up your spiritual sword every day, which is the Word, and slice the devil's lies before they reach your mind. And if not, you start to have faith in what you see and hear instead of what God says in His Word. An example of that is, by whose stripes you were healed. Folks, that's a past tense promise that you have already been healed by what Jesus suffered on the cross. Your eyes, what you feel, and what the doctor tells you will directly war against what the Bible clearly says, that you already are healed. And that starts the battle. Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what the devil is telling you and showing you by what you see and feel? The kingdom of heaven is where God and Jesus reign. And Jesus has already paid the price for you to walk in it. And Jesus, He even gave us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew 16:19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever we bind or not allow on earth is not going to be allowed in heaven, and whatever we loose or allow on earth is going to be allowed in heaven. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16:17-18, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these signs are going to be quite evident with the real believers. And these believers are walking in the kingdom of heaven at this time. They're not going to wait until they die, because they're in the kingdom right now. They're trusting in the Lord right now. That's what the Bible calls dwelling in heaven, folks. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were given that born-again spirit from the Lord, that our citizenship was transferred from earth to heaven, and we live by faith now in that spiritual kingdom of heaven. God raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians 2:6. And by faith we're raised with Christ, spiritually sitting in heavenly places. We were delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son, Colossians 1:13. How many of you understand what it means to be translated into the kingdom? That Greek, this Greek word right there means to be transferred or carried away to the kingdom of God. The Lord took us from our sinful flesh here on earth into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. And by faith, you are receiving that born-again spirit. You're now dwelling in the spiritual kingdom of heaven. And if you don't have that born-again spirit, and you haven't renewed your mind according to what the Bible says, then you're not dwelling in heaven. You're still dwelling on earth. Now, let's see what the Bible says about those who dwell on the earth versus those who are dwelling in heaven. Luke 21, 34 and 35. But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare. For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. Folks, if you're consumed with the things of this life instead of the things of God, then you're dwelling on earth and not in heaven. Now, this next scripture talks about all of those who's going to worship the beast, Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Yet those that are not spiritually on the earth, those who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, those who have entered heaven on earth, whose names are written in the book of life, will resist and not worship the beast. Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. The dwellers on the earth hadn't been written in the book of life. Each and every person in this world either dwells on earth or they dwell in heaven. And if you're caught up in the world and not in God, then you're dwelling on this earth. Because God's kingdom is spirit. And if you receive that born-again spirit of Christ, then you've entered into the kingdom of heaven. And when you enter into God's kingdom, you'll find holiness. And when you're walking in obedience to God's word and listen to a still small voice, then you are continuing to walk in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 14 and 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In God's kingdom, there's power. 1 Corinthians 4 and 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. If you have the faith to believe God's word, you know the authority that you have in Christ. And what you're doing now is casting out demons, you're healing the sick, and are exercising the will of the Father. Folks, that's walking in the kingdom of heaven. Once you become born again, you enter the kingdom of heaven. And from that point on, you're either exiting the kingdom or you're entering in. And as you enter God's kingdom, you're going to be in training, and God will use whatever it takes to grow you up in the Lord. And that entering in the kingdom is a violent battle between your ears. And if you choose to listen to the word of God instead of the devil, you're going to start walking in the blessings that God has prepared for you. Holiness, healing, casting out demons, miracles is where Jesus and his disciples walked. And that's where we ought to be walking to. And just remember, we must all enter heaven now before we die, or we're not going to enter into it at all. Entering is as simple as believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross and then following his word in the Bible. It's called obedience. And if you do that, you're going to live forever in your new home in heaven. And probably the biggest part of our growth as a Christian is submitting our flesh to the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the mind of the flesh is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're in the flesh with the way we think and the way we act, then you're not pleasing God. In fact, that old carnal mind is hatred against God. James 4 and 4 says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's why it's important to read the Word of God and renew your mind with the thinking of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can only renew your mind to have the mind of Christ if you submit to the Word of God. And if you remember, the mind controls our body and the actions we take. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage or submission, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul's submission of his body started with his thoughts. And the biggest challenge that we have in submitting to the Spirit is the way we think. There's a constant war right there between our ears. A constant war of what our flesh feels is right and what the Spirit says is right according to the Word of God. And that's why the Bible says we ought to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if we're continually casting down thoughts and imaginations that are contrary to the Bible, then we're submitting to the Spirit and the Word. And a good example of submitting your flesh to the Spirit and bringing your thoughts into captivity, would you be deciding not to get angry or to take revenge, even though your flesh tells you that you might be justified? Bringing your thoughts into captivity, into total submission to the Spirit of God, would be when you choose not to be offended when somebody offends you. Instead of you seeing the person doing the offending, you see the hand of God behind everything. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, but all things are of God. You know what the Bible says? You hear that still small voice of calm and forgiveness, and you also hear your flesh, and which wants to give this person a piece of your mind. But what you do is you choose to ignore your flesh and calmly submit to the Spirit and choose to love rather than be angry. That's being in submission to the Spirit of God. And you can see the hand of God teaching you through this trial instead of the devil just coming up against you. That, folks, is total and complete submission to God. You're putting to death your old fleshly nature and submitting to Christ. Galatians 5:24. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. This crucifixion of your flesh, that creates Christ in you. You are putting to death that old you, so that the new you, which is Christ in you, can grow up. Colossians 3:9. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Total and complete submission is an everyday process for the true Christian. But if you're a Christian who is submitting to your flesh, the Bible says you're going to die. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And if you are a son or daughter of God, the Scripture confirms that you will be led by the Spirit of God. Which all that means is total and complete submission to God's Spirit. And those that are not in submission to the Spirit, they're being led by the flesh. And that proves that they're in submission to the devil, who is in control of the flesh. We have a choice, folks. We can sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Can you see how the Father, who is in complete control, is orchestrating all these events, trials, and tribulations in your life so that you can overcome them. Even when man does evil things against you, God meant it for good in your life. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, Genesis 15:20. And it don't make any difference what situation it is. God's in control. And he wants you to overcome by trusting him to save you. 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 through 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low, he also lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Can't the Lord, who brings us down low in the first place, also lift us back up again? Can't we trust him to do that? And by us submitting to him and his spirit, we'll overcome any obstacle that comes our way. And just remember this, that it's only the overcomers that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:11-12. I'll come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Folks, Jesus is coming quick. Is anybody taking your crown? And if they are, repent and start submitting your flesh to the Spirit of God so that you can become that overcomer and sit with Jesus up in the temple of God. Glory to him. You know, the Apostle Paul was saddened in his day because so-called believers were making the same mistake that a lot of Christians are making today. Their minds are set on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Their God is their belly and what worldly fun and pleasure they can get out of life. Paul tells us their end is destruction. 1 Timothy 5:6. But she that gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. And that's the danger of serving your worldly passions. Though we are enjoying life, we're eternally dead. You might think you're eternally alive in Christ, but in fact, you're spiritually dead. Don't you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I'm telling you something, the entrance to heaven is a whole lot narrower than most think, according to what God's word teaches. And it don't make any difference what you think or what ear-tickling doctrine you may hear preached. If you're a friend of this world, then you're an enemy of God. James 4:4 says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James calls those that are friends to the world adulterers and adulteresses. How come? Because they now have another God that they're putting before the Lord. That's not only adultery, but it's idolatry too. You might not think it's adultery, but the Lord does, and it's he that has the final say, isn't it? 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And we have this command here, not to love the world or the things in it. Yet for most Christians, it's all about the pleasures of life and how well we're going to do in this world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. How many of you knew that this world that we're in now and all its pleasures are passing away? So why sell your soul for a season of pleasure in this life? We have to focus on the Lord and do the will of God so that we can enter into eternity above and not eternity below. And some of you might be asking, what's the will of God? The answer is to put God first in everything you do, to love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Read His word and obey what you read. And if you do that, you'll never stumble. But when you're in the flesh, that's a very, very hard thing to do, as the flesh does not want to submit to the will of God. Our flesh is ruled by our carnal senses and only wants to please itself. And that's why we have to repent and turn to God. We have to renew our mind and focus on the eternal things and not these temporary things in life. 2 Corinthians 4:19, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't you see, as believers, we only have this short moment in life to bear the fruit of Christ. And when it's our time to die, or when Christ comes back, he's coming back for the fruit. He ain't coming back for the plant. And if you've lived your whole life for yourself and not for the Lord, you're going to have a lot of eternity, but it ain't going to be where you plan to spend it. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. Do you have the spiritual ears to hear what they're saying? Don't you see the Lord is being patient with us? He's waiting for us to bear the fruit of Christ. Reckon how long he's going to wait. How many of us would plant a garden and save a tomato plant when it don't have no tomatoes? And when harvest time comes, you don't find any tomatoes on that tomato plant, what you going to do? You're going to pull it up by its roots and throw it away. You don't save the plants. You throw them in the garbage. When the Lord comes, that's what he's going to be looking for in his children, is fruit. And those that have no fruit are proving that they really aren't God's children after all. Do you remember the parable of the sower? That the seed was the word of God sown into the hearts of people who represents plants. 3 out of 4 plants didn't bear fruit. And here's one of the plants that didn't make the grade. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Many Christians become unfruitful because of the cares and distractions of life. They love the world and its pleasures more than the things of God. Over and over, we continue to be warned by the Lord that it's difficult to enter eternity, and that many Christians go on thinking that they're bearing fruit, thinking that they have eternal life when they don't. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Are you a bare branch without the fruit of Christ? If in your soul you know that you're that bare branch, repent of that. Repent of your worldly ways. Run to the Lord, just like the prodigal son did, and he'll receive you. That failing to bear that fruit of Christ is so dangerous to your eternal life. this would be even worse than being an unbeliever, because you think that you've made it into heaven only to be rejected by the Lord. You know, just like in the parable of the talents, we are expected of the Lord to do something with the gifts he's given us. Look what happened. Matthew 25:18. But he that received the one went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. 25. And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. 26. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I did not scatter. 28. Take ye away therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the first thing we need to realize is that this parable is not about a wicked or lost person. It's about the master servant. That's a saved person. And notice what he did with his talent. He put it in the ground. He put it in the earth or the world. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. Christians get caught up in the things of this world and they squander what the Lord has entrusted to them. They spend it on themselves and the pleasures of this world. Philippians 2:21. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. We all need to look back on this past week and ask ourselves, have I sought after my own interests or that of the Lord's? And the bad news is that most of us will answer that we've sought out our own interests. And the good news is that tomorrow is a new day, folks, and we can repent of our selfish nature and start anew. So we need to ask the Lord to renew your heart and to put his spirit in you. Ask the Lord for the desire to seek after him with all your heart, and ask him for the desire to read and study his word and fall back in love with your first love. Revelation 2:4-5. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Verse 5. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So we need to, lukewarm America needs to wake up. A lot of us think we're rich in the Lord. We think we're wealthy in the things of God. But Jesus says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There ain't going to be anybody in heaven with a divided heart. Those who enter God's kingdom is going to be there because they wanted eternal life more than the things of this world. And those who have loved material things, pleasures in life, or relationship with friends or loved ones more than God, will be eternally lost. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing.